Just looking at those few verses today, as we get near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. For many of us, it's been a big week this week, and the term is coming to a close, and we're getting a little bit tired. Why don't we pray now that God will help us to fix our eyes on Him and also give me clarity. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at Your Word this morning, we're so thankful for these words of Jesus that have been recorded for us. That Matthew has captured the gist of what he spoke about on this day with clarity. So we pray that we would want to listen to You today, Jesus. That You would give me clarity of thought and speech, that we would understand my explanation of what You were saying. And speak to our hearts through Your Spirit, we pray this morning. Amen. John Harper was born in Glasgow in 1872. John was 14 when he first became a Christian, and then he was 17 when he started pleading with everyone in his hometown to be reconciled to God. Then after many years of preaching on street corners, a Baptist church decided to employ John full-time as an evangelist so he could devote his every energy to the work that was so dear to his heart. Soon he started his own church. Beginning with only 25 people, the congregation numbered 500 at the end of his 13 years. He married but sadly lost his wife, who left him with a beautiful daughter named Nana. Harper was a successful evangelist. He was so successful he was invited by the Moody Church in Chicago to travel to America. And so with Nana, age 6, he boarded the ship with a second-class ticket. When his ship, the Titanic, struck an iceberg, Harper put his 6-year-old daughter in a lifeboat but refused to get in himself, even though he was her only living parent. He then went among the passengers telling them about Jesus Christ. You don't see this in the Leonardo DiCaprio version. When one man refused the offer of salvation, Harper offered his own life jacket. "Mate, you need this more than I do." As the ship began to sink, Harper cried out, "Women, children and the unsaved to the lifeboats." And even after the ship went down, Harper managed to swim to as many people in those cold waters as he could, begging them to give their lives to Christ. Afterwards, one survivor, another young Scotsman, stood up in a church in Ontario and described the extraordinary story of his conversion. As he clung to a piece of floating debris in the freezing water, suddenly a wave brought a man near, also holding on to wreckage. This man called out, "Man, are you saved?" "No, I am not." "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." The waves swept Harper away, but only minutes later he was washed back again beside the man. "Are you saved now?" "No," I answered. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved." Then, losing his hold on the wood, John Harper sank. And there, alone with 2 miles of water beneath me, I trusted Christ as my Saviour. He said, "I am the last convert of John Harper." Even then, during that most famous and darkest of moments, God was in the waters with us, offering people grace and life through faith in Jesus Christ. Just as today's portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount begins with an invitation for us to receive God's grace and help. Verse 7, "Ask, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." This week we invited many people in Clayfield to our Easter fete. as I was walking around delivering flyers, it's fairly obvious who doesn't want to be disturbed. No junk mail, high walls, beware of the dog. Without thinking, I accidentally placed a flyer in the polished letterbox of a large house. High wall, dog, no junk mail sign. I've been waiting ever since for my mobile to ring to remind me of my error. Here we have an open invitation that for anyone who asks him, for anyone who seeks or knocks on God's door, they will never be turned away. You are always welcome. Jesus will always receive you. Just wait for the... Peter's doing a test flight this morning. Not only receive you, but warmly and openly provide you with what you need. See, here we have a promise that everyone who comes to God asking for his help will freely receive what they long for. What is it God wants us to ask for and seek after? A 1968 convertible Ford Mustang. Yes. Is God offering to be our magic genie and shower us with whatever we want? We need to take what Jesus is saying in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we work through the sermon, one thing that often depresses people is the impossibly high standard that Jesus calls us to live up to in this sermon. To never be angry with my brother. To be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. To be more righteous than the Pharisees, to always forgive those who hurt us, to never lust, to never fail to keep our word, to not store up treasures in heaven, to never worry or be anxious about tomorrow. And so in responding to what Jesus is saying, we can fall into two traps. The first wrong way of thinking is to think we can reach Jesus' high standards on our own. That through my own determination and effort and strength of will and character, I can accomplish these lofty ideals and I can live up to this high standard all by myself. So when I first became a Christian and made dramatic and sweeping changes in my life, people would often say about me that Bruce is very determined. He's a determined man. And when I failed for the umpteenth time, I would simply turn over a new leaf. I would grit my teeth and I would start again. Come on, Bruce, we can do this. Determination. This is what I often do. Relying on my own efforts. The problem with thinking that we can live the Christian life in our own strength is that we either get discouraged and even walk away, or we get proud of our own religious achievements and start thinking that we are better than other people. Look at how righteous I am. Look at what I've achieved. And the second wrong way of thinking is to ignore what Jesus says, to not even take seriously the contrast between how I am living and the righteous life that Jesus is calling me to live. To even be comfortable with the choices that I am making because I know I can't live up to Jesus' standards, so why bother? And so I end up not even taking my own sin in my life seriously as I should. So there has to be another way. And the answer is found firstly in the very first words that come out of Jesus' mouth in this sermon, chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus says that he starts the whole sermon, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the key to the entire sermon. That God's approval of me starts with the understanding that I have nothing going for me before a holy God. Before his perfect standard, I do not have a leg to stand on. And I don't have it in me to change that. I don't have the capacity within myself to even begin to turn that around. Just as my salvation is completely a work of God, it is a gift, nothing I can boast in. My ongoing Christian life, learning to be like Christ, is also a work of God in my heart as I learn more and more to rely on His grace. Don Carson, who is a Canadian theologian, he puts it this way. He says, the kingdom of heaven requires poverty of spirit, purity of heart, truth, compassion, a non-retaliatory spirit, a life of integrity, and we lack all these things. And so we need to ask for them. And we need to be persistent in asking for them, not persisting in doing things in our own strength, but persisting in prayer. Praying that God would do in our hearts what only God can do and make us like Jesus. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be opened. God is promising to help us follow Christ wholeheartedly. At the end of the very last Sting concert in Sydney for his Nothing Like a Son tour, the roadies were giving away all the all-area passes, the access all-area passes at the end of the final concert. They looked good. They were good for impressing your friends. Hey, look, an all-access area pass to Sting. But they were completely useless because the show was over. But today, Jesus is offering us an invitation to enter God's very throne room, to which we now have an access all areas pass. It's what Hebrews calls a new and living way opened for us by Jesus' blood. And Jesus does this. He invites us to ask and seek and knock, because without God's constant help, we will never make progress in the Christian life. But relying on God, we can make progress. And we can know for sure that God is never malicious, but always does what is best for us. What does your prayer life say about your relationship with God? What does your prayer life say about what you think God is like? When life doesn't go your way, do we start to think that God has it in for us? That He likes to make us suffer. That He enjoys staying silent for long stretches at a time just to frustrate us. Because if you're anything like me, our prayers often sound like we are trying to convince ourselves of God's goodness and coax a positive response out of Him. But we don't need to do that. Verses 9 to 11. Just as any father knows not to give their child a brown snake when they ask for a goldfish. Here you are, son. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? See, God's door is not only always open, constantly available, promising to always answer our prayers. But God's sheer goodness means that He will always answer our prayers in the best possible way for us. God is constantly benevolent towards us, acting in our best interests. And He now commands us to always do what is best for others. Verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus has just told us that both entry into the kingdom and progress in the kingdom life are only possible through our relying on God. We are saved and sanctified by God alone. And now in response to God's grace to us, the requirements of God's word are summarized by us now actively and self-sacrificially loving others. For us doing what is best for other people, just as God does what is best for us. Saved by grace, we no longer live for ourselves. We now live for the benefit of other people. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, if you don't like someone doing something to you, don't do it to them. If you don't like someone commenting on your weight, don't point out their love handles. If you don't like people putting flyers in your letterbox, don't do it to them. The problem with this way of thinking, it only leaves you with a list of things not to do. What Jesus is saying is radically different. Jesus is describing a life of constantly proactive, loving behaviour. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. If you like people encouraging you, make a concerted effort to encourage other people. If you appreciate people taking an interest in you, to listen to what you have to say, making a concerted effort to take an interest in other people and listen to them, instead of withdrawing from people so as not to offend anyone, Jesus is telling us to be constantly asking, what do I appreciate people doing for me? And now actively engage in doing that same thing for other people. What do you appreciate people doing for you? What do you even wish we would see more of in our church as we treat each other? How have people disappointed you in the past? And so instead of withdrawing from each other, instead of being ineffective, what positive attitude is Jesus calling you to now do for others? Even this week, how can you be proactive in showing the same love and interest and practical care to others that you would like other people to show you? Because what we've heard today is that God has opened the door of salvation to us. He's inviting us to always seek Him, knowing He will always answer our prayers in the most loving way. Cares for us better than any parent. And it's all an act of grace. We can't earn it. We can't achieve it ourselves. It is all a gift. Romans 8 verse 32. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? And we are now called to respond in kind. This is the kingdom revolution we have been called to. Saved by grace, progressing in grace, knowing we are deeply cared for by God, we are now called to graciously love others just as God has loved us in Christ. I come from a very broken family. I'm the youngest of five children. And we rarely speak to each other. We are scattered across the world. And for me, it often feels like I simply do not have a family. So what am I called to do? Do I reject my family? Do I just go on my own life and ignore that I actually have a family? Or do I reach out to other people in love? Even last night as I was thinking this through, you know, it was enough for me to get on Facebook to write to my brother who responded to me this morning, to care about other people, to make an effort, to live not for myself. And when you're an introvert like me, it's very easy for me to just want to go into my cave and not reach out to others. But Jesus tells me to step out in faith and love other people just as God has loved me in Christ. Why don't we do that with each other? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words today. Dear Lord, even in the Christian life, we thank You that You don't leave us to our own devices, that we can't do this in our own strength. We can't live up to Jesus' high calling in the Sermon of the Mount, and we cannot achieve this ourselves. We do not have it in us. But at the end of the sermon, You tell us how to do it by asking You, by seeking You, by knocking on Your door. And You will help us. Help us to rely on you. Help us to know that you are good. Help us to call on you, graciously knowing that you will give us all things, what we need, to live a life that will glorify Jesus. And then help us to now love other people as we would like to be loved. To not withdraw when people don't love us, but to actually love other people as we would like to be loved, to show an interest in others, to not live for ourselves, building up our own kingdoms, but to care for others in order to build your kingdom. Help us in this, we pray, dear Lord, in your holy name. Amen.